Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Today's message is entitled, A Rooted Eternity. How can we know that we're rooted in Christ for all of eternity? How can we really know that that's even possible? And so I want you to think about it with me, and I want you to try to switch gears with me. I know we have a lot of law enforcement here. Some of you get nervous when you see them, don't you? When I say, you know, highway patrol, you just go into a panic attack almost. But we're all here to worship the Lord together today. I heard about a man that was driving through Texas, and he collided with a cowboy's truck, and the guy had been pulling some horses and everything. And a few months later, he tried to collect damages for his injuries, and the insurance adjuster said, how can you claim you have all these injuries? It says here on the accident report that at the time you said you weren't hurt. And the guy who's from New York, he goes, look, it's like this. He says, I'm laying there on the ground. I hear somebody say the horse had a broken leg. The sheriff took his gun out, shot the horse, came over and looked at me and said, how do you feel? And sometimes we don't know how to react around all of law enforcement, do we? But I can tell you right now that all of us have the same basic spiritual needs. All of us are here today to learn from the Lord. So let's read in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23, and we're going to read just three verses, 23, 24, and 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you that we can preach it even as Peter and others in the first century did. Now we pray today that you would help us to be a blessing and help everybody here to open their heart to the seed of your word today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you, but I love springtime. How many of you are enjoying the warmer weather the last few days? And I got outside in the garden a couple weeks ago and got some seeds planted, wanted to show off a little bit. You can see my cucumbers and zucchini there on the left. This stuff on the right, that's a Photoshop. That's to make it look better. But you'll see the corn starting to come up there. And of course, the squirrels haven't attacked yet. There's a lot of things still to happen. But it's fun to get out and get some things planted and enjoy the spring weather. And I don't know, if you like gardens like I do, every once in a while you might ask this question. Why is it that some plants really seem to prosper and others just fizzle? You know, it just seems like you can't get them to go. Seems like some just shoot right up and do so well. And then if you were a pastor like me, or maybe if you observe just kind of human behavior, you might ask a question something like this. Why is it that some people's lives spiritually just really seems to prosper and others are like a tumbleweed blowing in the wind? You know, why is it that some people spiritually, it's sort of like the old tumbleweed in the Antelope Valley. You ever hit one with your car? I don't want to get too close to this. I'm allergic to these things right here. But that old tumbleweed right there, some people, I watch their faith life, and it's kind of like that tumbleweed, you know, just blowing here and there and kind of drying up. And they might even say they believe in God or went to church, but not a lot happening. Other people, maybe like these little pine trees right here, just rooting up and growing. And sometimes we wonder, what's the difference? Why such vital life, and why apparently no life at all? And what we're going to learn this morning is that many times the difference is the seed that was sown in the first place. There is a great difference in the seed, because the seed forms the root system, and the Bible says we're to be rooted in Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at how to be eternally rooted, and it's all going to start with the seed. Now, to learn a little more about seed, I called my uncle. He's a pinto bean and wheat farmer out in Colorado. And I called my uncle Steve this week. I said, Steve, tell me a little bit about the importance of the seed to you as a farmer. And he has a large farm out there in southwest Colorado, and he said, said, well, Paul, I'll tell you what. He said, agronomists, they cross-pollinate and they work different scientific ways to get these seeds super potent. He said, here in Colorado for the beans, he said, we have the Cajon seed, the San Juan seed. He said, we have the Fisher seed. But he said, these seeds are grown only in a field that produces that type of seed. And they are watched, and then once they reach the type of perfection the agronomists want, they harvest them. They put them into a bag that says certified seed. He said, I use only certified Fisher seed. That's all I'll plant on our farms here in Colorado. And he was telling me all about how they would take this seed and they would preserve it in the warehouse before they put it into the red dirt. But ultimately, it would look like this if they use the right seed. And they'll have hundreds and hundreds of acres providing beans and providing for the family. But he said, it all begins with that certified seed. He said, if you don't have the right seed, you're not going to have the right harvest. And today we're going to learn that the root system of our lives is derived from the seed, and in particular, the seed of the Word of God. And we're not eternally rooted until we receive the seed of the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. So three quick lessons we're going to learn this morning about the seed. First of all, we're going to learn about the purity of the seed. Secondly, we're going to learn about the permanence of the seed. And finally this morning, we're going to learn about the product of the seed and how we see a product coming forth from this seed. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5, where I'll be preaching from tonight in our study on Colossians, says, the word of the truth of the gospel which has come unto you and which bringeth forth fruit. So the seed of the gospel will bring forth fruit. And that's what we want today. We want that seed to be planted. We want those who have received that seed already to bear fruit spiritually for God. So let's study this morning about the seed. First of all, I want you to notice the purity of the seed. The purity of the seed. And of course, the seed is the Word of God. And notice what it says in verse 23 about the seed. If you have a Bible or look in the notes there, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The first thing we learn about this seed is that it is pure in nature. It is pure in its nature. It is an incorruptible seed. That word incorruptible means not susceptible to corruption, imperishable, pure. Seed represents then the source of life. Everything that comes to life in the created order begins with a seed. In the plant and animal life, it always begins with a seed. But nothing in the material world has the capacity to produce eternal life. Thus, God did not effect the new birth by using seed which is perishable. He chose a seed which is imperishable, which is incorruptible. So nothing I do, nothing I conjure up or create can produce an eternal life. It must be produced by an eternal seed. Psalm 12 in verse 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. John Wesley said, if there be any mistakes in the Bible, then there may be as well a thousand. If there be one falsehood in the book, then it did not come from God. In other words, the Bible is an incorruptible or a pure book that gives to us the revelation of the gospel of God. But not only does it describe itself here as being incorruptible, but notice in that verse 23 it says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I want you to know that the Bible is a living book. It liveth and abideth forever. It suggests to us this verse that the power of the Word of God can initiate life and awaken life within us. Some of you maybe have studied Hebrews 4:12, which says that the Word of God is quick. The Word of God is quick. That means alive. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner, the Bible is, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Sometimes people come up to me after church and they'll say, did my wife tell you to say that stuff in church today? did my husband tell you to preach that about being a wife like that? And I'm telling you, the Bible has a way of doing it all by itself. And the fact is that what I say about my kids or grandkids or trees or whatever, that's what I say. But when we open the Bible. And when we read what the Bible says, that is the seed that is eternal and that really matters. Now, this seed was given to us by God's Holy Spirit. In fact, look in your notes there. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So it was the Holy Ghost that came upon the prophets and apostles to give to them the scriptures. Now, there are many traditions in our churches that may or may not be scriptural, but one thing is sure, the scriptures came from the Holy Spirit. And notice it says he moved on these men. Now, a man may pick up a writing instrument like this pen, and he may write on a piece of paper, and he may say after writing on the paper, "I have written this." And strictly speaking, the writing was done by the pen. However, it could not have moved without the man. And so it was in giving the Bible. Men were the instruments. God was the moving hand. And God used men, and he used the apostles and prophets. But God gave his word. It is an inspired word, a God-breathed word. And so we say this morning, it is pure in its nature. This is not man's philosophy. This is the word of God. But notice, secondly, it is powerful in its work. Now this pure gospel, this pure seed is powerful in its work. And I want you to notice that again in verse 23. Did you capture those first three words? They say, being born again. Being born again, all right? Now, there are those words. We hear them all the time. And no offense to Ron this morning, but sometimes politicians use those terms loosely. And I know you don't. But I've been with people who, when they're in an evangelical church, they talk about being born again, and then they'll go to the Muslims, they'll talk about, you know, we're all the same, we believe the same. Then they'll go to another group, and they'll say, I'm this or that. And sometimes people just use religious jargon, is what I'm saying. But did you know the word born again isn't religious jargon? It really means something. The word born again describes someone who was spiritually not alive, but when the pure seed came into their life, they were born spiritually. They began their spiritual existence. Look at James 1:18. Maybe the Bible will be the best commentary on the Bible this morning. Notice it says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Did you capture that? Of his own will begat he us. That's our spiritual birth. But how did it happen? With the word of truth. So we are not born spiritually until we have the seed of the word of God given to us and delivered to us. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That term is something that Jesus coined to describe this spiritual birth that happens through the word of God. John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So the word of God is so powerful that when a man hears it and believes it, he can be born spiritually. That's the eternal seed. The church can't give you that. I can't give you that. But thank God, this word provides for us the seed that brings eternal life. And so I'm telling you this morning, this is a pure seed. The Bible is a pure message. It's a trustworthy message. And it says we're born again according to a not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The seed is the word of God, and it is pure and trustworthy. What I say, what you say, it may give or take a little bit, but God says, my word is trustworthy. It is incorruptible. So we see the purity of the seed. I want you to notice, secondly, with me this morning, the permanence of this seed. The permanence of this seed. Some people say, well, you know, the Bible's had many translations, and what about this, and what about that? Well, let's take a look at that for just a moment this morning, and notice what it says in verse number 23 at the latter part. It says, "Which liveth and abideth forever," verse 24, "for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass." Now, let me tell you something, and I've lived long enough, and Norm, I think, would agree with this. I heard you mention your grandkids, so I'll pick on another grandpa. And Carl, over here. And these men are men who are highly decorated in service to this community. But I think the longer you live, the more you realize the decorations of this life fade like the grass. Look at what it says there. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. You know, the honest truth of the matter is that everything in our lives that we might really work for, much of that is going to be forgotten. It's temporal. But the seed of the Word of God is eternal, and our lives can be eternal when we receive the Word of God. It's so important to realize that. One of the men in our church who was a captain at the West Hollywood station years ago, he told me before he accepted Christ as his Savior that he looked up onto his wall one day and he said, I saw all of my me wall, he called it, his me wall. And he said, I had all the plaques and all the commendations and all the congratulations, but I was empty because those things were fading. And I realized that it wasn't all about what was on the wall when there was nothing in my heart. You see, the Bible says, for all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But notice verse 25, but the word of the Lord, notice, endureth forever. So God's word, again, trumps all of the temporal things of this world. Notice, first of all, it lives forever. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Nothing is going to pass away. God will preserve it. Secondly, it endures forever. This is an enduring book. It says there, it liveth and endureth forever. It is permanent. It is settled forever in heaven. Now, most of you are aware, we live in a day when many in our culture would like to remove the Bible from our culture. Take away the Ten Commandments. Take the cross out of the county seal. We see a cultural battle, really a spiritual battle, every single day from people who say, yeah, the Bible's been around, you're right, preacher, but I would just as soon live in a country that didn't have much of the Bible. In fact, it humors me that in the state of Illinois, it is illegal to read a Bible in a public school, but it is state law to give every inmate a copy of the Bible when they get to jail. It's kind of like saying, okay, kids, you can't read the Bible in school, but don't worry, they'll have them for you when you get over there in jail. That's how mixed up our country is today, ladies and gentlemen. And the fact of the matter is that people think, oh, it's dangerous to tell them the Ten Commandments. We better not tell them, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and honor your father and mother, because we might offend somebody, so let's take the Ten Commandments out, but we'll give it to them after they've done all that stuff. And that's kind of the way it is in the day in which we live. There are many attempts to remove the Bible and to destroy even the teachings of the Bible. Psalm 119, however, says in verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And we need to recognize the importance of the Word of God and teach our children the importance of the Word of God. Last week, I mentioned to you this gentleman that I kindly call him a gentleman who met with President Obama in 2011, and he's been going around giving the anti-bullying speech. And last week, he gave his anti-bullying speech at the National High School Journalism Conference. And in telling them about not bullying certain types of people, he began to ridicule the Christians and curse the Christian young people in the audience. Thousands of teenagers were there, and young people who were Christians had to get up and walk out because in this day of tolerance, everybody was being tolerated, and everyone was being tolerated except them. Here, you can see it for yourself.
The Bible. We'll just talk about the Bible for a second. We can learn to ignore the in the Bible about gay people the same way we have learned to ignore the in the Bible about shellfish, about slavery, about dinner, about farming. So you can tell the Bible guys in the hall, they can come back now because I'm done beating up the Bible.
So I guess it's cool to make fun of teenagers who believe in the Bible. And if you don't agree with what the Bible says about something, then you got to be real tolerant of everybody else, but you don't have to tolerate Christian young people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, at the core of the issue is not the issue of marriage between a man and a woman or some of the other issues that activists get upset about. Really, at the core of the issue is the message of this book right here. Either this is eternally true or it's eternally a lie. And yet the fact of the matter is I'm going to stand with those teenagers out in the hallway. And thank God some of them got up and walked out, by the way. And I wanted to tell you this morning, thank you, because Many hundreds of our church members and many other churches across America wrote to the National High School Journalism Conference, and they posted an apology on their website. And I think it's important that we not only believe the Bible is eternal, but that we stand up for the Word of God. You see, it says in Psalm 12 in verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Make no mistake about it, the devil doesn't want the Bible in the minds of our children. He doesn't want biblical truth in your marriage. He wants the Bible to be eradicated from society. In 303 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian made an order that all Bibles be burned. In fact, the entire city of Phrygia, not far from Ephesus, was burned to the ground because it was a Christian city, and they had various portions and parts of Scripture in nearly every single home. And the order was given, burn the Bibles and burn the parchments of the Scriptures. They wanted to worship the pagan deities of the day. They wanted to worship Zeus and Venus and all of the different gods that they had, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. During the Dark Ages, many of you have read about Bibles being burned and difficulties that came upon people who wanted to own a copy of the Bible. And you can study the Waldensians, and you can study the lives of the Albigenses, people in eastern France and northern Italy who had their Bibles burned, and many of them suffered even during those times. Some of you might recall the reign of Bloody Mary in the 1550s and how Bloody Mary waged war against the Bible and many times burned Christians at the stake. And one of those Christians was a man by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale had copied the Bible out, and in 1536, he was burned at the stake, his crime translating the Bible. And William Tyndale, the Oxford-trained preacher who had translated the Bible, was burned at the stake. And while he died, and while the flames leapt up against him, he said, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." On September the 20th of this past year in Somalia, there was a Christian man carrying some Bibles and taking them to some of his friends. His name was Khalafi. And some extremists came to him and said, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "These are Bibles." And they shot him on the spot because they hated the Bible. I just want you to recognize that while there have been many attempts to destroy the Bible and burn the Bible, and while many have suffered for their faith, thank God, as the Word has prophesied, the Word of God has endured. The Bible is an eternal book. We see the purity of this seed. It's without corruption. We see the permanence of this seed. It is an eternal book. And I want you to see finally this morning the product of this seed. How can this book enter into my heart and change me forever? The product of this seed. My uncle said, "I only plant Fisher certified." And you know, a lot of people have the seed of religion. A lot of people have the seed of different books and theories and philosophies. But I want to propose to you this morning that the gospel seed of this Bible is the seed that makes an eternal difference. And so notice the product of this seed. First of all, it produces a pure gospel. The Bible has produced for us a pure gospel. And I want you to see that in verse 25. It says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So the word of the Lord endures forever, and it is from this word that the gospel is preached unto us, that we hear. Now the gospel, very simply, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how we thank the Lord for that gospel message. I think all of us have had our disappointments with religion and preachers and different religious leaders and so forth. But I want you to realize that the gospel is not a religion. It's not a man-made type of a denomination. The fact is that if it was, it would fail. The only reason this is pure and perfect is because it's God's message. The gospel is God's idea, not my idea, not your idea. It is God's idea. And the gospel really centers around the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and that he shed his blood on the cross for all of our sin. In fact, if you have your Bible, look up a few verses or look into your notes and look at where it says 1 Peter 1:18. Listen to what Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your empty lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now think about that. Peter says, look, you know that you did not get your sins covered because you gave some silver or gold. You know, imagine that. Imagine if someone came to me after church and said, hey, pastor, we had a gold party and, you know, don't tell my wife I sold some of her jewelry and everything because, man, I was really bad last week. And so here's some gold and silver to cover my sin that I did last week. And imagine that. And imagine if I said, oh, hey, thanks a lot. You're absolved from your sin. By the way, I can't take that silver and gold, and I can't absolve someone from their sin. No one's sin's covered because they give stuff to the church. That's exactly what Peter said. He said, you're not redeemed with corruptible stuff, but with the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he shed his blood, made the only payment that will ever satisfy a righteous God. He made the payment. That payment was his blood. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, let the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Apparently, some people think the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That blankety-blank Bible, they call it. And apparently, that's the attitude that some have. But to those of us that are saved, hey, this is the power of God right here. This is what makes all the difference to us. And so Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. In other words, baptism is incidental compared to have you received Christ, the seed of the word of God, into your heart, you see. And so the emphasis is not on what we do, whether baptism or going to church. The emphasis is on what Jesus did when he shed his blood. And when he shed his blood, he offered a covering for our sin. That is the purity of the gospel. It's not about what I do. It's about what he did. And what he did was to shed his blood for our sin. The purity of the gospel. But then I want you to see finally the power of the gospel. Because you see, this product that comes forth from this seed has a power that we all need. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So anyone that wants to be saved by trusting in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, can receive salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And it has power to produce faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, listen to this very carefully. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when this seed comes into my heart, and I have faith, that is the result of hearing what God's word has to say to me. And this gospel covers my sin because of the blood that Jesus shed, which is the covering for sin. Now, we all need covering for our sin, for all of us have sinned. In fact, there was a pastor who was driving around downtown in another city, and it was a no parking zone for most of it, and there was just a few places where there were meters, and he was late. He'd been driving around. He finally parked his car in a place that had no meter. He was pretty sure he wasn't supposed to park there, so he wrote a little note. He put the note in his windshield that said, I have circled the block 10 times. He said, if I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses. That's what he wrote on the note. Well, when he returned, he found a ticket, and a police officer had written this little note. I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. Now, the fact is, we're all sinners. And the fact is, we all fall short of God's glory. And I want to give you something very quickly. If you have never experienced the power of the gospel seed, I don't know what's going on in your life, in your home, in your walk with God. I don't know, but some people are like bouncing around like this tumbleweed over here. A lot of American Christians today are just kind of resembling something blowing in the wind. There's no joy. There's no fruit. They're certainly not like this pine tree. And it could be that while they got the seed of religion or even the seed of baptism or something else, they never heard from the Bible that Jesus shed his blood and they never received Christ as their Savior. And it never got planted right in the first place. So how do you get planted right in the first place? Look at the little box in your notes right there very quickly. If we're going to experience the power of the gospel seed, this pure seed, number one, we need to realize that we have all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, I'm a sinner. I'm going to tell you that all of us are sinners. We all fall short when it comes to, you say, well, Pastor Chappell, you know, we're pretty good sinners. I understand that, but as far, you might say, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not that bad. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just saying that in our nature, none of us meet God's standard. We all need a Savior. And so then notice, secondly, sin separates us from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, the wage of sin is spiritual death and separation from God. And that's why, thirdly, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, even then Christ died for us. There is salvation in none other name given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. So we've all sinned. And sin separates us from God. And my friend, listen to me very carefully. Without Jesus Christ, our lives are like a tumbleweed. And one day, our lives will be separated from God in a place called hell for all of eternity. So you believe in heaven and hell? If I didn't believe in that stuff, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing for a living, preaching the Word of God. Friend, the fact is, there is an eternal life, and the way to spend eternity with Jesus is to receive the gospel of his eternal seed. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why, finally, we must turn to Jesus exclusively for our salvation. Now, notice this verse. We're almost done. John 1:12. But as many as received him. Now, just pause right there. It doesn't say as many as joined the Baptist church. It doesn't say as many as did some really good stuff. It says as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Someone says, I'm hearing from this seed today. I'm hearing that Jesus is the center of it all, that he shed his blood for my sin. And someone says, Lord, I am a sinner. I receive you as my Savior to cover my sin. At that moment, you become a son of God or a child of God. And it's not because of what you gave, silver or gold, or what you did getting baptized. It's because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one day Jesus was teaching thousands of people. He was telling them that he was the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. A lot of doctrine. His message was very exclusive. And as Jesus was teaching this exclusive way of salvation, the Bible says in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So make a mental note. There's a difference between a true believer and a follower, okay? There were lots of followers. They liked the miracles. They liked the bread. They liked all that stuff. But they were not truly believing. And so from that time, they just said, hey, I'm out of here. But notice what it says. Jesus looks to the 12 in verse 67, and he said to them, will you also go away? Well, that's a convicting question. Are you going to leave me too? And listen to what Peter said. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It all comes back to the seed, the certified pure seed of the words of Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, I'm not following the miracles. I'm not here just to do a religious thing. I'm following what you have to say. When you hear this word, you believe on Christ as Savior, that seed germinates in your heart. My friend, you are born again according to the Word of God. Now, before we close, I want you to get out your bulletin. Almost done. I have a special gift for you in that bulletin. I want you to take note of the little seed in that bulletin very quickly. Come on, now work with me here. We're almost done. This is a certified Fisher bean seed, all right? From the farm in Colorado. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that seed there. If you take that seed, and I gave some of these out in January for another sermon, and many have shown me their bean plants, and they've said, keep it away from Kerry Schmidt, he'll break it. Some of you were there that morning, and they've actually said that to me. So if you grow one up, be careful with it. But I can guarantee you, if you take this bean, and you put it in your garden, and you water it, or put it in a little potting soil or something, that bean is going to produce fruit. It's a certified Fisher bean. But right next to the bean is another seed. And inside your bulletin, you're going to find that seed comes right from the eternal seed, the Word of God. And that portion of the seed says, and you've heard it before, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish like the tumbleweed, but have everlasting life." Now listen here. Most of you have no trouble believing me when I say, if I take that pinto bean and put it in my garden, it's a Fisher certified seed. Pastor Chappell showed us a whole field of them. And if I water that seed, it's going to grow. Most of you are like, yeah, I'll do that. No, I'll give her a try. No problem. Why do you trust some agronomist more than you trust God? If you believe that seed will grow in your garden, why don't you let this seed come into your heart? Why don't you this morning just say it, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I believe that you came to pay for my sin. You shed your blood on the cross, and you rose up again. I receive you today. I trust you exclusively as my Savior." And I'm going to tell you what, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you'll just receive Christ as your Savior, that seed takes plant in your heart. And you, my friend, like this word, will live and abide forever. Only an eternal seed can give eternal life. That's why having a Bible preaching church is important. But more than that, that's why hearing what the Bible says is important. And the focus of the Bible is the gospel which we preach unto you. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So listen, plant that seed and see what happens. But if you are not sure that you have eternal life, receive that seed of John 3:16.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chappell, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchappell.com.